Okay, yeah, we are getting ahead, yeah, sorry.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My question is concerning the
You know, if you could hold the mic to your mouth, here we go.
My question is concerning healing. Okay, when it comes to divine healing, it said that we were healed 2,000 years ago. Okay, you believe it and still hurting, but it seems the healing is slow coming. So how are we to think about, in that way?
Yeah. This ties back to our initial question. I like this because all the comments were questions you're asking around this make sense, because we have been saying, perhaps maybe too loosely, everyone's saved, everyone's healed and delivered. All of this is right. It should be said, but we need to carry on through the clarity so that people don't misunderstand what's being said. So what we're saying in the first instance, well, let's see, maybe I ought to give y'all a try. I would just say the same thing, but let me see what you're learning. Can anybody give her a response out of the gospel on how we would at first begin to answer that question? Let's come up to the mic. We need that mic. Yeah, so just remember who's next. So we're addressing this question right here.
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind, I would just revert back to Paul, because Paul had a stitch in his side too. And he asked for assistance, and God said, no, you can't.
Yeah.
So, if we look at that from our Pharisees' point of view, from their template, from their legalism and law-giving, if we had an imperfection in us, according to them, we're screwed. Because, because of the way they see things and the way they see the world. In an un-Christ-like way, but in a Christ-like way, because we are forgiven and we are saved, he's not concerned about that little stitch or those imperfections in us. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, but I've got a whole ton, I've got a whole list of things that are so wrong with being and funny, and they're not going away. They haven't gone away yet.
Okay.
So my question in the mouth of the mirror is, wait a minute, am I, according to the Pharisees, I'm screwed because according to their legalism and their template of life, I'm no good.
In other words, if I'm not close to God and doing what's right and following his laws, then I'll be sick. Yeah. That was what they believed in the time of Jesus. They believed that you were poor, it was because you weren't following God's laws. But if you were well and healthy, if you followed God's laws, then you'd be healthy. Well, the response is, I don't have time, I want to leave time for more things. The response comes back to you the same, dear Mother Beulah. In the person of Christ, our humanity was fully and completely healed. That's right. By his stripes, we were healed. Our humanity was healed in him. That's everything. But God, in his own wisdom, decides in grace when we might know what that healing looks like in the various ways we receive healing. Like sometimes he's healed people miraculously, and he can still does it. But he's interested, as Dino was saying, he's interested in a deeper healing. I think he's especially interested in the broken faith that we have. We have no faith, or we have very little faith or strong faith in the wrong stuff. And he says, what's more valuable than gold that perishes is our faith. So if God would just heal us the way we want to be healed, when we want to be healed, when we wouldn't have to live with any faith, trust in him, which is far more valuable than that little bit of healing we have. Because the one thing we're guaranteed, because of what he tells us in Isaiah, even prophesying of Christ, is that we're guaranteed to be healed. That physical healing, that is no issue to God. That's no problem at all. Faith, that's a whole other issue. That's where even Jesus, at the end of this parable, where he tells us to pray, he says, but when I come, will I find faith? Will I find anybody trusting God? So we have to remember, too, the New Testament understanding of our life in Christ is we walk by faith and not by sight. So somehow we're the kind of people who can be beat like the apostles were and have great joy. We can have afflictions of every type, and we can see that a deeper miracle has occurred than my physical healing. I have joy in the middle of great suffering. I share in the actual sufferings of Jesus Christ. So that's deeper. That's a more true, that's a more full healing, and the kind that we really want. And we want the other as well, and we will get that. But it seems that prior to getting that is this more deeper and fundamental healing of our faith, of God in Christ. That's right. We're going over here, right? Yep.
Cool. I know it was a couple of people that still wanted to respond to the healing.
Let's do it. Let's go. Let's keep going.
Everybody.
I know, everybody. We don't have enough microphones. Okay. If you want, no, hang on right there. You're coming down. Did you want to say something about that? Look. Okay. I'm saying this because I know her, and I know she hasn't been healed of her affliction, lymphedema. So let's see what she has to say. No.
Good morning. I just want to say something about healing. When I first got lymphedema, that's what I have in my name, lymphedema, which caused me not to walk. And when I first got it, I was angry with God. I was angry with people because I was this way. But I started to study, I started to talk to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus and said to him, why me? He said, why not me? And I tell you this, I started to read about Paul and how his affliction wasn't healed. I'm going to be healed. Maybe not now, but let me tell you, God provides everything I need where I am.
Yeah.
Somebody out here worse than I am. And I say, thank you, Jesus. I'm still independent. I still can do the things I can't. But when I can't do it, he provides for me. So don't look at that you're not being healed. Look at the blessings that have been in where you are. That's all.
Thank you, Mama. That's good. Yeah. Honestly, this gets back to both referring to the example in scripture where Paul says, you know, three times I asked the Lord to take away this affliction from me. But the Lord actually spoke to him and told him. So that tells you too. We talk about, he tells us to pray in a persistent way. But then sometimes he might come to us and say, stop praying about that. My grace is sufficient. And what's important for that, see, God's interested in something more important. See, he had given Paul says, because of the abundance of the visions that were given to me, I was given an affliction. He really believed that, this was meant to keep me humble, because I've seen so much that really, if I didn't have something keeping me down and begging God every day, I would be off with a big head. See, we underestimate the power of sin yet still in our lives. We are saints, don't you get me wrong. We are sons and daughters of God, but I'll tell you what, you need to trust the Lord for what he allows in your life, even if it appears like he's still holding off something that you really want. It's probably for your good he's holding it off. Because you get he free you up and you ruin everything. So again, when the Lord comes to you, will the Lord find faith? Will the Lord find you trusting him? That's the thing he's most concerned about. All right.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Kind of piggybacking on what's been said now, it's kind of how this kind of flows into it. It keeps coming to my mind about, you know, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about we are new creations in Christ.
Yes.
And we are in Christ. That's our identity now.
Yes.
I go to we call it a bridge group up in Jersey. It's a bridge between 12-step recovery and Christians, you know, mm-hmm. Christ followers. And a big thing that goes on there, you know, everybody's in there for alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, you name it, anything. Anything and everything goes. And I did it for many years too. I kind of lived in defeat. I kind of just said, almost saying, you know, about Paul talking about, you know, the thorn in the side. Mm-hmm. And everybody kind of uses that as, well, that's the reason why I'm still like this after all these years. Like the same people, and I've done it too, don't get me wrong. I am not holier than no doubt. I've walked in that too, where, you know, year after year, year after year, it's almost like what Paul was saying in Romans 7, where he talks about, you know, what I don't want to do, I do, and blah, 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 all that. And I'm seeing more and more revelation over the years that we are new creations in Christ. And as he said in Romans 6, about, you know, we are dead to sin now. Mm-hmm. The big thing in this group is, oh, well, I'm still a sinner. I'll always be a sinner until I die. And I'm starting to see through the scriptures and through revelation, I truly believe is, that my identity is no longer a sinner. Mm-hmm. Do I sin? I'd be lying if I said I didn't sin.
That's right.
I do sin. And people say, well, that's just semantics. No, it's not. Sinner is an identity. I truly believe in my heart, we are no longer sinners. We, you know, our new identity is in Christ. Mm-hmm. We are walking in the light now. Uh-huh. We are dead to sin. It says it right there in Romans 6. Mm-hmm. Now, my point is, I want to see what you have to say with this. I need to, almost everybody in the group says, agrees when I bring this up, but they still say, I'm still a sinner and I'll always be that way. It's like, and I'm trying to see, because it's been my experience that I can walk. I'm starting to walk in some freedom now. It's already a done deal. What Christ did for us, it's done. We need to walk in it through the Holy Spirit. We need to live in it. You know, we have a freedom. I know I never lived in freedom. I was always a slave to something. I'm starting to see now, I'm only a slave in my mind. Christ has done it all for us. If I start to walk in that, and I pray in that, and my mindset is to see what he has done for us, I can be free. And I talk about this in our group, and I want to bring some kind of revelation. I want to help, you know. And I truly believe this is the truth as I see it, as it's revealed to me. Make a long story short, I know it's too late now, but what say you on this? Because I want to bring some light. I truly believe this is a revelation. It's not just to me, it could be to anybody. It's I'm not anything special. I just see things now differently than I used to. I don't have to. Our identity is walking with Christ. Mm-hmm. It's like, whoa. What a revelation that is. So,
yes.
What say ye?
I say amen. That's what I say. So, let's see, a few dynamics come to mind we could talk about on those issues. First of all, you're right. Calvin quoted in John, where it says that by receiving the Spirit, we could become the children of God. And of course, that is what we are when we receive the Spirit. So our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. We are who we are in Christ Jesus. We don't have two natures and two identities. We only have one, and that's been given to us in Christ. So we really are saints. We really are sons and daughters through the spiritual union we have with God in Christ. We're saints who sin. So strictly speaking, you're right. We're no longer sinners. Those of us who have received Christ by the Spirit from the Father. So, but what I'd say on the other side is, talking with so many people, I know that many times when people say we're sinners, they don't mean that they're not saints. And they're not always confused. They're not always confused. It's just that, you know, what people are sometimes acknowledging is this, that I do still sin. But go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, use the mic. Give him the mic. Where's the mic? Yeah. Just keep going.
It's almost that they, no, it is what they say, and I've said it too over the years, is that I can't help it, just the way I am. I am a sinner, I truly believe, because I keep I keep going around the same bush all the time, you know, for years and years. I keep going around that same, and that's, and so implanted that identity of being a sinner in there. And it goes further than them just thinking, well, I mean, they actually so down on themselves that it's like they're trash, and what Christ did for us all maybe doesn't apply to them. It's such a mindset, a negative mindset over all the years.
Yeah, all right, so, all right, this gets back to maybe part of the clarity through this is remembering what sin is, and I mean fundamentally. So I believe that when most people are down themselves and depressed because they've gone and sinned a whole bunch, they all mean pretty much the same thing. I've committed some kind of transgression that the scriptures or God says we shouldn't do. I shouldn't just think, oh, I shouldn't smoke, drink, have illicit sex. You know, that's what most people are thinking with regard to sin. So that's why I believe they keep getting down on themselves, because they don't have the right picture of sin. Sin, fundamentally, from a scriptural standpoint, is just rejecting the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's sin. And it's because you commit that sin that then you commit all these other transgressions and what we might call sins. But they aren't the fundamental thing, but people believe, because of just the teaching, even of the church far too much, with legalism and God's coming at you primarily with laws, they're seeing their transgressions against laws primarily as their sins. So this is the freedom that you can now live in, and I think I hear you saying you're living in, and that we can too. If I remember, after I've committed some of these transgressions, who I really am, that really I'm the Father's Son, that's my identity, is in Christ, then I won't be afraid then to just immediately go to God and confess that sin and receive the forgiveness I already have in Him. That's the way that we're supposed to be living, so that really, relatively speaking, after we have committed a transgression, we should immediately be taken back to the Father, not being afraid to go to Him because of what we've just done, but admit again our inability to do it apart from Christ and say, help Christ, and even now I receive your forgiveness and trust that you've already overcome that. See, that's how we're supposed to be living as Christians, is not committing sin. And that's the sin is, after I've committed a transgression, not going to God, confessing it, and saying thank you for the forgiveness yet again that I already have in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, does that help? You got anything to say there? So we're mixing up. So, I mean, I think we're just saying, get back to a relational definition of sin. The number one sin really is the number one thing God told us in the Ten Commandments. He said, thou shalt not commit idolatry. Wait, let's see. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Sorry, it's been a long time since I looked at the laws. Thou shalt have no other God before me. That's the first thing, because that's where the transgression always is. You've got another God in your mind, so that then that God says, when you transgress this law, I don't like you, and you've got to pay. And so somehow in your mind, even unconsciously, that's the God you're carrying along. So when you commit this transgression or sin, you think you can't go to God anymore because you've just now been too sinful. You've sinned too many times this time, but what you're doing is you're worshiping an idol in that moment. Because the God who is really God has forgiven us readily and graciously in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and He's the God that keeps on forgiving. He said, don't run. If you mess up against God, don't run from God. The immediate thing you should do is run to God. Yeah. Now, that's easier said than done. Yeah. I don't do it either. As soon as I commit a transgression, I run from God. But that's why he says, don't sin. Don't even run from me in the first place, because when you do and you start committing all this other stuff, then you're going to be tempted to keep running from me. Because you've mistaken that idol over there for me. I'm the God that even if you transgress against me, there's actually a scripture where He says this. I can't think of it right now. I think it's in Isaiah. He said, even if you sin against me, then turn to me and come to me. Don't run from me. When Adam and Eve sinned by turning from God to listening to another idol, Satan in this case, What they did was they went and hid. When what they should have done is went running to the Lord in all their nakedness and say, we have sinned. That would have been the better thing to do. They couldn't do it. They were too infantile. And but even we can't do it. We don't do it. I do like what the brother's saying here. We don't have to sin anymore, because the primary sin is running from God. We don't have to do that anymore. We can run to God when we've done things that we know we ought not do, and we judge that by things Jesus would not it tells us not to do. We really still can't strictly live our life by laws. I just feel this is important to say this. We still can't live our life by laws, not even in the New Testament. So we get Paul, after the first two or three chapters, he always talks about the good news first. Here's who God is in Christ, grace and peace to you in Christ. And he begins to elaborate on what God has done in Christ to save us, to sanctify us, to justify us solely in Christ. And then in the last half of the books, his epistles, he always talks about what this looks like in our relationship with family and on the job and in the church with one another. And we can still misinterpret the second half of his book as the specific laws that we kind of just have New Testament laws now rather than Old Testament laws. And that wouldn't be a proper way, theologically speaking, to view the scriptures. The scriptures still aren't primarily about us and our behavior. They're about who God is and his behavior towards us. So what he's giving us is a rich display by the Spirit of the different interactions that we do have in our daily life with our bosses and on the job. And he's indicating things that point more to God than point away from God. But he's really not giving us too much specific instruction there. So for instance, he might say, love your neighbor. But what does that mean for your neighbor? He didn't tell you that. You can't go to the Bible and find out how to love your wife or to love your husband. You've got to talk to Jesus. The Bible never lets you out of having to go to God face to face in relationship and ask him how you should treat. Because love just simply is, since God is love, then to love your neighbor, whoever that may be, means to live in a relationship with God, and God directs you as to how to love them. And that is how to bring into that, how to live in that relationship in a way that reflects the Father-Son relationship, not that follows some particular law. As we learn by the, let me just make this even more clear, there's a book, The Five Love Languages. Yeah. Well, I would say there's probably way more than that, but that's a good help in taking us in the right direction that, see, to love you is different than the way I might love and share my relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit with you. So I can't take anything in a generic way, not even the scriptures, not even in what looks like direction in the scripture. You can't take that in a generic way, because none of us are generic. All of us are made in the image of God in Jesus Christ, and he's a distinct human being. He looks different. He has different interests than you with some stuff. He thinks differently, and you think different than him. And that's what allows the relationship to occur. Because if you and I all thought alike, exactly alike, there would be no need for the other. So the thing that makes relationship thrive is that we're all so different and distinct, and we get to love each other in a wholly unique way when we're dealing with anyone else, including God and each other. So I want to say, make that point, because again, I can still see that we're still law-oriented in our thinking. It seems to be in our sinful bones. See, we're saints, but we do sin. So that's why John says, if we say we don't have sin, now you're a liar. But this doesn't mean you have two identities. You're not a saint and a sinner. That's the point being made here. You're a saint. You're just a saint who sins. Now, you don't have to, but you're probably going to. Okay, so again, I was trying to state yesterday too, in part, that's because you still have the temptations of the devil. He still walks around as a roaring lion. You can't dismiss that scripture too. He also, what's the other thing? I think I said it last night. Oh, you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You've only got an earnest, the deposit. Now, it's enough. The deposit, what you've been given by the Spirit is enough for you don't have to sin. It's you. And no, it's not you. It's kind of a wrestling. See, that's what Paul's doing in Romans chapter 7. He keeps going back and forth like that. I think he referred to that too. I do what I don't want to do. I mean, I don't think, you can't, here's the thing. All right, here's the thing about sin, and this might be my final word today on this, at least with regard to this subject. We don't really understand the nature of sin. Sin actually is incomprehensible. You can't put your finger on it. You can't describe it. That's why it's called sin. It's irrational. So let's just take some of the most extreme examples we see. A mother has 7 or 8 children and kills them all. Now I see that nothing shocks us more than a mother who's nurturing, compassionate, kills all of her children. And so then we want to know, well, why? You're never going to get the answer to why. Because if we could answer why, then this murder would make sense to us. And then murder would be logical. And then we wouldn't even have to ask why.
That's just crazy.
Sin is irrational. It makes no sense. Only God can deal with it. You and I can't touch it. So what we can do is place our trust in God, believe what he says again, keep reading the scriptures. I've overcome all sin. You have victory in me. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith in me, because I've dealt with it. It looks ugly to you, it is ugly, but I've also become sin for you. I've dealt with the ugliness. I've taken it all on and buried it all in the grave. Keep having faith in me. Trust me. I love everyone and I more than you do. I've undone the whole mess. Trust me. But you won't trust him though unless you're relating with him. Unless you're praying to him. Unless you're reading scripture an awful lot. So those are some of the ways, maybe there's something in there that can be of help to you as we think about our life and our identity, which is solely in Christ and in who we really are. So I appreciate that.